If we can find our seats, we'll go ahead and get started. Thank you, Michael. That was a blessing. Thank you. We're going to go ahead and start the second hour with a hymn in the back of your bulletin. We're going to sing it to the doxology, the back of your bulletin, if you could all please stand.
To God, He reigns above. Great is His grace, His name is love. His mercy men of old have known, revealed in Jesus Christ, His Son. Let all the of the Lord, the wonders of His grace record. How great His works, how kind His ways. Let every tongue pronounce His praise. And when redeemed from sin, my grateful song shall ever be. The Lord has been so good to me.
Maybe seated.
Greg asked me to fill in there this time. I said, Greg, that's just too much me for one time, because you need to get somebody. But it was late, so I'm going to go ahead and read what I was. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we will start at verse 13. In Ephesians, the Lord says, by grace ye are, He tells us, by grace ye are saved through faith. That not of yourself. The faith is a gift from God. But He tells us in that grace is what saved us. Christ, who's all grace? All grace is found where? In Christ. Christ is who saved us. And the instrument to take us to Christ is faith. Okay. I want us to read here as well, how do we grow that faith? And we see in verse 13, Paul writes, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that's the gospel of God's grace in Christ, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. So then faith, that's what we're here to do this morning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Israel, remember, they sounded the horn, and that was the call to worship. That's what we're going to do this morning. The horn of Christ is being blown, and it's calling his people to worship, that we may grow our faith by the hearing of the preaching of his gospel. I want us to be clear about one thing, though, that in religion, faith is what they believe saves them. Faith doesn't save you. The object of our faith is what saves me. That's Christ. In religion, they like to, it's been a while, but I wish I had the faith of brother so-and-so. I wish I had the faith of this one. It's not the depth or strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. You can have the strongest faith in the world, and if your object is wrong, no salvation. It's that simple. And you can have the weakest faith in the world, but if it's on the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be in glory. You're just as much as Abraham and the rest. We all have. It's not the strength of our faith. It's the object of our faith. And that's what we've come this morning, pleading with God. Lord, grow our faith. Grow our faith. Give our brother, Brother Robert, to declare. And we're so thankful, Brother Robert, for you, for bringing you here to declare Christ to us. We are. And wherever his people gather, we're thankful that God has sent a preacher. They're a preacher just, I think Greg would be the first to tell you, they're sinners just like us. But we're thankful God chose out men to preach his gospel, and pray he'll bless the services this morning. Please join me as we try to pray. Lord, we've gathered this morning confessing that our minds are easily distracted and our hearts are far from thee so often. But Lord, that you would cause us to turn to you this very morning, and that you would bless our brother Robert and give him your words, that Lord, that he would declare you to us faithfully. Oh Lord, we ask your blessing upon him. Comfort and encourage him. Speak through him. And as your people, Lord, oh, that you would feed us, Christ. And we pray that you would grow our faith, and that any faith outside of you, that you would crush it. Crush any thoughts we may have of anything we can do to save ourselves or to keep ourselves. And Lord, we plead with you for the souls of those who would not believe your report. Lord, you alone are able to save them. We plead with you for those who hear us this morning, Lord, if they're surely there is those that need Christ and they don't even know it. Our families, our loved ones. Oh God, be merciful. We know you're able to save. We pray that you might be willing. And that all glory, Lord, would go to you. We ask that Christ take this prayer and he would make it acceptable to you, God the Father. Amen.
Would you turn to number 452? You could remain seated for this hymn. Number 452, My Savior's Love, 452.
In the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Good morning. I'm sure I've told you this before, but about 40 years ago, we went to church in Texas, and R.J. Coos was good about letting the young men preach. He gave everybody an opportunity that was willing to preach. And there was one man there that was different in a way from the rest of us, but we'd all sit out there in a congregation and we'd judge you while you preach, and we'd critique you afterwards and things. You know how younger men are. He didn't believe in preparing a message. He believed in getting up in the pulpit and being led by the Spirit. He liked being a preacher, I guess, because a preacher always gets the biggest piece of fried chicken. He would come into church and sit down, everybody else milling around, shaking hands, talking to each other. He'd sit there and read his Bible. Well, he got up to preach, and he said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." And he stood there a minute, and he said, "I've lost my train of thought." And he sat down. And I thought, that's just what you had coming, boy. You don't study. You don't do nothing.
I've worried for 40 years that I'm going to get up here and I'm going to lose my train of thought and this might be the day. I know that sounds silly, but that's how things stick in your mind. We're going to be speaking this morning from John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, wanting to glorify Christ, Father, wanting to preach a gospel message, wanting to give comfort, Father, to those that need comfort, giving truth and encouragement to those that need that. We'd ask, Father, you'd give us the grace, Father, to do it. Be with those that are not here, Father, as they've made a long trip and they have a long way to come home. Watch over them. Bless Greg as he brings his message this morning. Thank you, Father, for ordering our lives that we are all here together today and blessing us, Father, with salvation. Watch over us, Father. Cause us to love one another, to love Christ, and to serve you with a willing heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Pharisees have sent soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and it didn't work out. The soldiers came back and they asked him, what happened? Why aren't you bringing him back? He said, never man spake like this man. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came down here to die on a cross for his children, to pay the ransom for our sins, to do things that I could never do, do things that I didn't want to do. He came down here for that, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They despised him, they rejected him, they spit on him, and they crucified him. Start about verse 48 of chapter 7. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. That's the very people they're supposed to be teaching the law. That's the very people that come up there every time the doors are open to hear them speak. That's the very people that need to be taught that the Messiah is coming, that help is on the way, that Christ will come, and yet they didn't do it. And when he did come, they rejected him. And they said, the people that believe in this man are accursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And there's your answer. Judaism is a religion of works. And any works religion will reject Christ. They will reject the fact that God is sovereign, that he has the right to choose and to save whoever he wants to, and they'll place all of the glory on man. And the Jewish people at this time and today are no different. It's a free will works religion. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That's an outright lie. Jonah, the one that the Lord Jesus Christ said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, save for the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was from Gath Hepher, which is in Galilee. They knew that. They knew that, but they didn't want to admit it because Jonah took the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the kind of people that the Lord Jesus Christ went out every day and was confronted by them. And it never slowed him down. It It never stopped him from preaching. It never stopped him from doing whatsoever would please his Father in heaven. It never once stopped him from doing what needed to be done on our behalf. And every man went into his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. The Lord of creation, the ruler of the whole universe, has no place of his own. The Lord said that the birds of the air have nests, the foxes of the field have holes to live in, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He but was rich became poor for our sakes. No place to stay. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, teacher, we got a problem here, Master. We don't know what to do about this. If they were the keepers of the law, they'd have never slowed down. They'd have hustled this woman right on by the temple and out to the gate of the city, and they would have killed her. They came here to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the man that ate with sinners and publicans. This is a man that didn't even consult them about anything. This is the Son of God that came down here to save sinners. And they could not understand it. They could not abide it. They could not live with it. They brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ to have somewhat to accuse him by. Now Moses saith in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? That's not what Moses said. In the first place, God said it, and Moses wrote it down. And in the second place, adulterers were to be killed. They were usually strangled. The only adulterers and adulteresses that were stoned was a woman who was engaged to be married, or a married woman, or the daughter of a priest. They're not interested in keeping the law. They don't care. Remember Judah. Whenever Judah went by his daughter-in-law beside the roadside and thought she was in harlot. And Judah went into her and she became pregnant. And they told him, Judah, thy daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot and she is with child by whoredoms. He said, bring her out and let her be burnt. So Moses didn't command them to stone every adulterer. And if he did, where's the man? You're supposed to stone them both to death. This is very evidently something that they've come up with to try to belittle the Lord Jesus Christ. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The last time I preached on John chapter 8, I spent at least an hour on the evils of adultery, on the fact that it destroyed families, it's hard on society, and all these things. For the whole hour, that's what I preached on. I wasted their time and mine, because I'm going to tell you right straight out, there is no gospel when you preach against the sins of society. I could preach 4 hours on adultery and never once mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what this is about. We're going to mention sin because this is about sin. But you know what? Most of us here have come to terms with the fact that even after God called us, even after we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, we're still a sinner. Most of us have come to terms with that fact. But there's still enough of the old man in me to look around and decide that your sin's worse than mine. I might tell a lie occasionally. Sometimes I've been known to do that. But at least I ain't never committed adultery. You see what I'm saying? Sin is sin. It's no worse. You break one, you break them all. And when God opens your eyes to the fact that the worst sin in the whole world belongs to me. It's here. I know how I am. I don't know how you are. I know you're children of God, but I've got to be the worst one in here. I believe that with all of my heart. And because I've got the log in my eye, I have no right to judge the little dust mote in your eye. Once we get over the idea that there are degrees of sin, that yours is worse than mine, then we'll stop judging other people. This is not about adultery. This is about something that happened before the world ever began. This is about the eternal, everlasting, unending love of God for a woman who committed adultery. That's the part that's important. The sin part is not important. The sin part is something that's with us every day until we die. But because it is, we'll spend a few minutes talking about sin in the life of a believer and so forth. And as you grow in grace, how you can handle it. How you do live with your own sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us, speaking about God the Father, that He has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Saved first. And then called. Then called. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Nothing we have to do is the gospel. Nothing I have ever done in my life, nothing I'm doing right now, nothing I'll do tomorrow has anything to do with the gospel. The gospel's about what we do. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done. And when God saves us and then calls us, that's the new birth. And when it happens and we look around with born-again eyes and we're given a born-again heart and a born-again mind to know what I've done all my life, what's in me right now, when I've been given the born-again knowledge that I cannot do anything to save myself, that Christ is the only hope, Christ is the only answer. When God puts me in that position, I will say with Job, I have heard of Thee, Lord, by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth Thee, and I hate myself. We'll say with Isaiah, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We will know who we are. And we'll turn to Christ. He will be the only hope presented to us. Nobody was ever saved by a 12-step program that took you from being nothing to being something. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ does salvation come. No other way. And your born again eyes will see this. And you'll know, and you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, we believe unto righteousness. We will turn to Christ with every desire that God puts in our heart. We will be ready to be saved. God will turn us, and we will be turned. And we'll know. There'll be such a relief. We'll know that we're free at last. Free at last. We're free from the law of sin and death. Christ hath made us free. Praise God Almighty. We are free. And we'll turn to the Scriptures, and we'll start reading in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. What's the first verse in Matthew that will give a child of God hope? The first thing you're going to read after you go through the genealogy, which whenever God calls you, we don't know anything. The genealogy wears us out. We just read it and wonder why it's there. The first verse that's going to thrill my heart and let my soul reach out to God for knowledge and understanding is this. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin, and I'm one of them. How can anything go wrong? I have the promise of God that he's going to save his people from their sin. I have that promise. That's the first promise in the New Testament that we can get a hold of and hang on to, because if I love God, it's because he loved me first. So I know I'm a child of God. But then, the dust settles. You go back to work in the world. You have an argument with your wife or your husband or whatever. The kids misbehave. You're back in the world. You're back in the world. And you see in your own heart that the things you don't want to do, you always wind up doing them. And the things that you want to do, you never seem to have enough grace and enough time to do them. And you'll cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And you will thank God through Jesus Christ because you've been delivered. We don't know anything when God calls us. We're just as ignorant as the day we were born. When God saves you and calls you, you're as much saved as you'll ever be. You're as much sanctified as you will ever be. You're as much justified as you will ever be. The only thing between you and glorification is death. You'll be as much a Christian the minute God called you as you'll ever be, but you still won't have no knowledge. Knowledge progresses. We're babes in Christ. We are babes in Christ. We don't want to live on milk the rest of our life. So again, we turn to the Scripture to find out, how can this be? How is it that me, that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, but I got the same thoughts I had before God called me? I have the same desires I had before God called me. It's either I'm not saved or it's something else. Turn to the Scriptures. And when we do, we'll find this out. That in this life, there are two births. There's a natural birth. We are shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mother conceive us, Psalm 51. I went astray from the womb speaking lies, Psalm 58. 1 Corinthians tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he discern them because they're spiritually discerned. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the carnal mind, the mind that I was born with, the natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's our natural birth. That's every man's natural, every woman's natural coming into this life is the natural birth. But there's a new birth. That's the second birth. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you know anything about the kingdom of God, if you have any hope in Christ, if you have any faith in Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's because you've been born again. Born again. And with these born again eyes and your born again understanding, you realize that there's not much difference before God called me and afterward. The difference is here and here and here. I'm still in the flesh. I'm still in the flesh, and as long as I am alive, I will be a sinner. You wonder why it would be that way. I don't know, and I'm not going to worry about it. They say, well, God couldn't do anything and make you not sin. Don't ever kid yourself. God created angels that couldn't sin. God does whatever God wants to do. And it pleased God to call us out of a life of sin and shame and regret and leave us in this body. Probably because we have to continually, every day, every day, every day, every minute, go to Christ for help. Every day. There are two births and there are two deaths. The natural man will die a natural death. It will happen to all of us. To the believer, it's a blessing. I always think about Brian. Brian went on to meet the Lord. He was ready. He was ready. Some believers are more ready than others, but as a general rule, God gets you ready to go. It is a blessing. The believer should be able to say, bear my longing soul to him who bled and died for me, whose blood has cleansed me from all sin and gives me victory. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bury me away on your snow-white wings to my eternal home. It's the end of travail. It's the end of doubt. It's the end of worry. It's the end of pain. It's the beginning of an eternity with Christ. That's what death is to a believer. But there's a second death. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We'll be spared that because we'll be with Christ. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, every man according to his works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Two births, two deaths. And in between, we're sinners. We depend on God for everything. For everything. Now, like I told you, this is not about adultery. It's not even really about sin. All of this woman standing there in front of all these people. You think about this woman, whoever she was. She's only that far away from death. Apparently, they wanted to make an example out of her, because at that time, adultery was the ruling sin of the Jewish people. Everybody did it. But they're going to kill her. She's standing there before everybody. You ain't going to hide this any longer. Everybody knows about her. Even if she doesn't get killed, her life's never going to be the same. Never going to be the same. It's really about her and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Now, before we leave the part about sin and go on to the eternal part, if God truly convinces you that you're a sinner, me, I shouldn't say you, I should say me. If God has truly convinced me that I'm a sinner, it's going to stop me from judging other people. I got enough to worry about my own sin. I don't care what anybody else does. None of them could be any worse than I am. It will bring you to the knowledge that the very fact we can stand here in this building, shake hands, hug one another, say we love you and everything, that is a miracle. It really is. Because none of us come into this world able to do that. We come into this world filled with hatred for each other, lust toward each other, and like a bunch of little wild animals running across the earth destroying everything we touch. Only Christ can change that. Only Christ can have a situation where we're all here and we all love each other. We all come from different backgrounds, different places. We have Christ in common. That itself is a gift of God. Now, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I can only remember two times when the Lord Jesus Christ saved someone who were minutes away from death. He has called people back from the dead, that's true. But he has only twice that I can think of called someone that is sure to die. You know, Greg gave me a little thing. It's an electronic concordance. He said, This is old and slow, Robert. I'm going to give it to you. I always work out of just a regular concordance. It's not so slow. I clicked in this, trying looking for the two times. It showed it was gone before I even knew what it was doing. But there are only two times in the scriptures where we see two people that are going to die, and God called them. This lady is one. She's only a little way from getting stoned to death. She has no hope, no future. Can't help herself. Nobody else wants to help her. She is totally helpless. She's poor and she's needy. She's at the end of her rope and she's just barely hanging on. The other one was the thief on the cross. He's already on the cross, and no one in the history of Rome ever came down alive from a Roman cross. He's going to die. No way out of it. No way out of it. He looks across at the Lord Jesus Christ and said what? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This lady said, no man, Lord. That's the thing that both of them had in common. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts right here. He's talking about a gift from God. That's what he's talking about. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. To say that Jesus is Lord is a gift from God. And both of them had that in common. Both of them did. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. This woman said, no man, Lord. They've both been born again by the Holy Spirit. They both look on Jesus Christ as their only hope out of a hopeless situation. Both of them do. Now here is the most beautiful part of this whole part of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ was a stranger to this woman. He was a stranger to the thief on the cross. But this woman was absolutely no stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has known this woman before time ever began. Before the first man walked through the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ loved this woman with an everlasting love. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us, me, you, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. When Christ accepted this woman, she went into union with Christ. Definitely. I went into union with Christ. Every believer did. Every believer went into union with Christ when he accepted us. This woman was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, she lived. Yet not her, but Christ lived in her. And the life she is now leading, she lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved her and gave himself for her. We were all buried with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, even when she was dead in sin, he hath raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit together in heavenly places. She is no stranger to Christ. Christ knew before he ever said, light, let there be light, that he would die for this woman's sin because she belonged to him. The thief on the cross belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You, if you're a child of God, if you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're part of Christ. It doesn't get any better than that, I'm telling you. We are all the children of God in union with Christ. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ looking at this woman and knowing she was his? None of the rest of this is important. The adultery is not important. What he wrote on the ground with his fingers is not important. Nothing is important except that the Lord Jesus Christ loved this woman before the foundation of the world and he would die to atone for her sin. That's the important part. That's where the gospel is. That's it. Now, there are certain Bible expositors that I used to think knew everything that believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ told her that neither do I condemn thee, that he's talking about a legal matter. It's okay, lady. Get up and go on home. I'm not your judge. But I'm going to tell you right now, when the Lord of glory says, neither do I condemn thee, then you're not going to be condemned by anyone. Romans 8:33 tells us that who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. When Christ told her, neither do I condemn thee, that's the end of the condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is the most amazing thing. You see what Christ has done. You see how great Christ is. The love of Christ. And then we see ourselves, we haven't done anything. The hardest thing for a child of God to do is to stand still and wait on God. It wasn't hard for this lady. She couldn't go anywhere. This is amazing. And we'll hear the same thing. One of these days I'll hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, Robert Horton, neither do I condemn thee. We will all hear that. When the angels bear us to the throne of grace, that's it. We'll understand everything I've talked about this morning. We'll understand it all then. I want to close with one thing about sin. Actually, two things. Number one is this. Sin is bad, but it's forgivable. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There has never been a sin committed that could not be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not one. That's the first thing to know about sin. Sin is forgivable. The second thing to know about sin is this. It's a something that only happens in time. That's strange to think about, but it's true. There will come a day when time is no more and there won't be any sin. The Lord Himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. There will come a day when there's no sin. Sin occurs only in time. And that's it. But it is forgivable. And then the Lord told her, go and sin no more. A lot of people have a problem with that. It's because they don't read the scriptures. We're admonished all through the scriptures not to sin. Flee fornication. For every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? We are not our own. We are bought with a price. I belong to Christ. Flee fornication. Watch out for the devil, because he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's nothing unusual when the Lord told her, go and sin no more. Because we're admonished through the entire scriptures not to do it. We're going to do it, but he tells us not to. The Lord Jesus Christ was never taken unawares. They say, oh, he stooped down and wrote on the ground because he needed a minute to think. Don't you ever believe that. Don't you ever believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had to stop and think. This is the Lord of glory. Never lose sight of God as you look at the man Jesus Christ, and never lose sight of the man as you look at Jesus Christ as God. Never ever try to give him a reason for anything he does. Everything he did for me, and he did for you. Everything. And he did everything well. Father, we thank you, Father, for doing the things for us, Father, that we could never do, for predestinating us unto the adoption of children, Father, even though we are ungrateful children, for giving us the privilege to stand before you holy and without blame in Christ. We ask, Father, that you'd give us a sense of appreciation for what you've done, Father. You'd cause us to be thankful. You'd cause us to turn unto you for help and grace to help in time of need. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was the gospel. I was thinking what Paul said. This is a faithful saying and worthy, more precious than gold, of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he saved every last one of them, for who I'm chief. What a blessed morning. I'd like to close out a cappella, number 10, in your silver grace hymnals, number 10, if you could all please stand.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. Jesus Christ, Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. When he rose to heaven, to his throne on high, he sat down, his work was finished, chosen ones he can't deny. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. When we stand in glory, we will see his face. There we'll worship Christ forever in that holy place. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done.